Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
The title of our message is, and the series is, The Joy of Christian Giving. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at two reasons why there is joy in Christian giving. The first was that it's an expression of the grace of God. And the second is that it is a charisma. It is a spiritual gift given to us by the Holy Spirit, which means that giving is us going into partnership with God. Janet described the God who is, well, I mean, was it gazillion? What did you just say? Some ridiculous number. I mean, it's just ridiculous. You know, I mean, and the universe, he spans the universe with his hand. He spans the whole universe. And he says, with that same hand, I won't take my hand. You and I, take my hand. We're going to go into partnership together. You know, and so I just need to, this is so rich, and the Lord will help me communicate what I need to communicate. But the third reason why there is joy in Christian giving is that Christian giving is inspired by the cross of Christ. Christian giving is inspired by the cross of Christ. Our text for today is 2 Corinthians 8:8-9, and it says, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he says, I am not saying this as a command to dictate to you, but to prove by pointing out the enthusiasm of others, the sincerity of our love as well. For you are recognizing more clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his astonishing kindness, his generosity, and his gracious favor, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich, absolutely, abundantly blessed. Therefore, there is joy in Christian giving because Christian giving is inspired by the cross of Christ. Now, to be clear, this is not merely my opinion. What I have said, the statement I have made, is based upon what we have just read. Christian giving comes with great joy because it comes from a place of great joy. What is this place, or where is this place? It's the place of sacrifice. But the question now is, how can the place of sacrifice also be a place of joy? And we will attempt to answer that question, hopefully shortly. Someone once said there are three kinds of givers: the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. Now, to get anything out of a flint, you must hammer it. And then you get only chips and sparks. To get water out of a sponge, you must squeeze it. And the more you use pressure, the more you get. But the honeycomb just overflows with its own sweetness. Christian giving is inspired by the cross of Christ. Christian giving flows from the place of sacrifice. But for a sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it needs to be a willing one. Yes. Not one that has to be hammered into submission, or one that has to be squeezed by the application of pressure, but rather like the honeycomb, one that will just willingly and abundantly overflow with its own sweetness. In other words, the honeycomb willingly pours out what it has, not for its own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And this, church, is called a sacrifice. This is what our Jesus did for us on the cross, and he willingly poured out his life, not for his own benefit, but for ours. Whether it's our time, our talent, or our treasures, our giving is only acceptable to God when it is offered as a willing sacrifice, not one that needs to be broken off by the hammer of guilt or squeezed out by the pressure of manipulation. No, but one that simply overflows with its own sweetness in simple obedience to the word of God, and not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. Hence, true prosperity should not be measured merely by what we receive or by what we possess, but more so by what we give away. True riches should not be measured merely by how blessed we are, but more so how much of a blessing we are. Now, Christian giving will always come with a degree of sacrifice. A chicken and a cow were walking down the street one day and noticed some poor children who looked as if they hadn't eaten for many days. Moved with compassion, the chicken said to the cow, "I have an idea. Let's give those children a nice breakfast of steak and eggs." Some of you would get it in a minute. The cow contemplated the chicken's suggestion and said, "Well, my friend, for you, that would involve a rather small sacrifice. But for me, it would involve total commitment." When Jesus came to save us from sin, he knew that it would cost him his life. He went to the cross anyway to offer us eternal life. His commitment to us was total. But like the cow in the story, our commitment to Christ and to one another must be more than a small sacrifice of our time, of our energy, and even of our money. It must involve our whole life. It must involve all that we are. Amen. Hence, we are reminded of the hymn, "Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." When we come to Christ, we must be willing to live out the same total commitment that Jesus modeled. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Matthew 16:24. Therefore, true Christian giving will always come with a degree of sacrifice. It is inspired by the cross of Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 6 contains a vast collection of principles on kingdom living taught by Jesus. And these principles are applicable to his disciples throughout the ages. Now, three of these principles are in regard to giving, prayer, and fasting. Now, why are these three kingdom principles so important? Well, one of the reasons why these three kingdom principles are so important is because each one of them acts as a very effective nullifying agent against the three main temptation strategies of the enemy that we find recorded in 1 John 2:15-17, namely the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All three of them, prayer, fasting, and giving, nullify each one of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I have a whole study on this, but I won't have time to obviously teach it now. Maybe I would do at some point, but suffice to say, it is pivotal because those three temptations are the reason why Eve and Adam did what they did and humanity fell into sin. And those three temptations are exactly the same three temptations that the Lord Jesus overcame after his 40 days of prayer and fasting. Therefore, those three temptations have to be nullified in the life of the believer. And I am fully convinced that these three kingdom principles will do that every single time. The principle of prayer, the principle of fasting, and the principle of giving. But what we need to understand is that applying any one of these principles to our lives will come at a cost. We will have to sacrifice something. In prayer, we sacrifice our time. In fasting, we sacrifice our appetite. Praise God. In giving, we sacrifice, of course, our finances. So all three of these kingdom principles come with sacrifice, which is to say that in order for us to be truly effective in their application, we will have to die to self. In other words, we will need to crucify the part of our being that is still being influenced and controlled by the circumstances that we face on a day-to-day basis. Why? Because there cannot be a resurrection where there is no crucifixion. If there is to be a resurrection, there has to be a crucifixion. Now, it's easy to believe that the resurrection power of Christ can be displayed when we pray and fast. It's easy for us to believe that. We know that, church. We are supercharged when we talk about praying and fasting. But do you believe that the same resurrection power of Christ can and must be displayed when you give? Because it does, and it should do. And it is through the resurrection, it is through the power of his resurrection that the world around you is changed. Nothing can change the world. Oh, church, I pray you get, nothing can change the world around you outside of the resurrection power of Christ. Why? Because everything around you is dead spiritually. Everyone around you is dead spiritually. Everything around you represents death and darkness. And the only thing that can change that is the resurrection power of Christ that brings light and life to a world that is going to a lost eternity. The reason why we go all mechanical and methodical, and you know something, we thank God, we are part of an extremely generous church. But God is, he needs us to be awakened to the connectivity that exists between our generosity and the transformation of lives that are going to a lost eternity, but are no longer going to a lost eternity because somehow they have come into contact with somebody who has come into contact with him. So in order for our giving to make an impact on earth, it needs to first make an impact in heaven. Before our giving can effect change in the physical world, it needs to effect change in the spiritual world. For our giving to impact eternity, our carnality must be subdued by our spirituality. And this can only come through a life that has been crucified with Christ. For our giving to impact eternity, our carnality must be subdued by our spirituality. And child of God, when your carnality is subdued by your spirituality, your whole life will be used by God to impact eternity. And your whole life includes your financial stewardship. But in addition to this, when you master the art of self-denial, when you live the crucified life by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only will your life impact eternity, but eternity will impact your life and the life of those around you. And even the circumstances that you face on a daily basis will change as a result. This, church, is what it means to live the supernatural life in a natural world, just as Jesus did.
Amen.
So now I want to conclude by trying to answer the question, what is the connection between the place of sacrifice and the place of joy? Well, Hebrews 12 gives us a clue. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, for our Lord Jesus, the place of sacrifice, the place of his crucifixion, was also the place of joy, because he knew what his sacrifice would accomplish. But not just his crucifixion or sacrifice, he also knew what his resurrection would accomplish. And the knowledge of this accomplishment filled him with joy and satisfaction, even amid anguish. This is why he alone is the author and the finisher of our faith, because of the joy that was set before him. The joy of what? The joy of sin and death being defeated. The joy of sorrow and shame being overcome. The joy of sickness and disease being destroyed. The joy of every curse being broken by the power of the blood. The joy of every blessing being bestowed upon us. The joy of seeing humanity reconciled back to the Father. And the joy of seeing us become righteous before God. This is why you and I can also partake in this joy. And this is why I must stress again that our giving as Christians must flow from a place of willing sacrifice, a place where we follow the example of our Lord, a place where we first give of ourselves, because this is the thing. And this is what gripped me. Sue and I have given to our church ever since we set foot into our church, right? And we give faithfully every single month and weeks in between as the Holy Spirit leads us. We give to other ministries and other organizations. But when I read this again, and I read the passage in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 9, and I obviously had to study it to prepare the message. And I read it again, and it just dawned on me. Son, you are giving me of your resources, but do you know that you are giving me of those resources because you have given me of your life? You have given me yourself. You have given me who you are. And the two cannot be separated. But we would normally do that because somehow we switch off to the connectivity that needs to be in place. Everything that we do for God must come from a place of intentionality and intimacy. You cannot have intimacy without intentionality. And that intimacy that comes from a place of being intentional with God means that He can be intentional with you. If we are not going to waste God's time, He will waste our time. And God says that as much as I cherish your giving and as much as I love your generosity, He says, I need to make sure that in you doing that, I'm not losing you. Because you are my priority. Your heart is my priority. And once I know that I have your heart, I know that everything else that needs to flow out of your life will flow out of your life without someone having to hammer you into submission or squeeze you into something. But it will just literally flow from you. And He says, freely you receive, freely you give, and freely you give, freely you receive. If it's going to flow from you with such ease, then it's going to flow to you with such ease.
Amen.
This is a place of joy because Jesus knew what was coming, and He humbled Himself even to the cross. He willingly gave Himself. He emptied Himself. Therefore, He who knew no sin became sin in order for us to become righteous. The one who created and possessed all things became poor that you and I might become rich. Of course, the context here is not referring to mere riches in the sense of material wealth, but in the sense of His glory, His majesty, and His splendor, in the sense of the true riches of the kingdom. Christ laid aside His dignity and covered His divinity in infinite mortality, so that you and I may become dignified, partakers of His divine nature, and co-heirs of His spiritual immortality. Oh, truly, child of God, the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons and daughters of man may become sons and daughters of the Most High God. This is your divine exchange.
Amen.
He did this in accordance with His astonishing kindness, His generosity, and his gracious favor upon you. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Therefore, giving, church, comes from a place. You know something? I am going to, these notes in their entirety are going to go out. I don't normally send my notes out because, not because I don't want to, it's just because I don't want you to see all my spelling mistakes. Amen. It's something I'm working on, you know, myself. Image. Oh, forget it. No. These are going to go out because I just want you to read it. Read it. All right? But I'll say this. I need to get through this because I feel his presence. You see, giving comes from a place where we declare, I have been crucified with Christ. My time has been crucified with Christ. My appetites have been crucified with Christ. My will has been crucified with Christ. My attitude towards financial stewardship has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith, church. Not being a people who suffer from a mild case of atheism. Giving that comes from such a place will result in the manifestation of Christ's resurrection power. And when your life of giving and generosity flows from such a place, not only will you impact eternity, but eternity will impact, not only will your life impact eternity, but eternity will impact your life and the life of those around you. And when even the circumstances that you face on a daily basis will change as a result. Now, giving that flows from the place of selflessness will unleash the supernatural and eternal power of Christ's resurrection. And what this resurrection power accomplishes in turn will produce much joy. The joy that of you and I seeing what? Seeing sin and death being defeated. Seeing sorrow and shame being overcome. Seeing sickness and disease being destroyed. Seeing every curse being broken. Seeing every spiritual blessing being bestowed upon his people. Both upon our lives and upon the lives of those around us. The joy of seeing all of humanity being reconciled back to the Father. And the joy of each one of us being made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can we on the keys, please? Thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. What is this place? This is a place, this place I'm describing, this place where giving comes from is the place of sacrifice. And it's from this place that we are able to give to God not only our first fruit, but our best fruit. Church, not only our first fruit, but our best fruit. I came across a poem that says, leftovers are such humble things we would not even serve to a guest. And yet we serve them to our Lord who deserves the very best. We give him leftover time, stray minutes here and there. Leftover cash we give to him, such few coins as we can spare. We give our youth unto the world to hatred, lust, and strife. Then in declining years, we give him the remnant of our lives. Church, we have got to give him the first fruit and the best fruit. Amen?
Amen.
So in conclusion, in reference to my previous illustration, my role as your pastor is not to hammer you into submission or to squeeze on you in regards to your personal or your responsibility for financial stewardship. My role is to teach you, to inspire you, occasionally to challenge you, but always to encourage you from the Word of God to do the things that God expects you to do in regarding your stewardship of your finances. This is why teaching on this subject should never be neglected. Because church, God cares about what you do with your money. Because what you do with your money reflects where your heart is. Our society values how much a person has, but God values how much a person gives. My encouragement to you now is if you're already a giver, continue to do so faithfully, consistently with expectation sow into the fertile ground of your local church, or whether it's LWC or anywhere else, so that you can rejoice in the harvest. Don't expect, you cannot expect the harvest if you haven't sown. Does that make sense, church? And he says it's not just about our finances. He says we've got to sow our very lives. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains on its own. But if it dies, it is multiplied. God is looking for a people who are going to live their lives from the place of the sacrifice, from the place of the altar. And the cross is the altar. No longer are we to just merely sing about the altar and dance around the altar and march around the altar and talk about the altar and preach about the cross. We need to get on the cross, and we need to stay on that cross until we are thoroughly crucified with Christ. Know that you are doing so. You are giving by the grace of God. Know that you are doing so because your capacity to give is a gift from God, and therefore one you must seek to excel in. And lastly, know that your giving has been inspired by the cross of Christ. Therefore, the power that is unleashed is both supernatural and eternal, a power that God will use to transform lives for all of eternity. But if you are not yet a giver, if you are not yet a giver for whatever reason, then I will likewise encourage you to start being one, become one. Why? Because God requires and expects you to obey His word regardless of your circumstances. Why? Because God cares about what you do or don't do with your money. Why? Because what you do or don't do with your money reflects where your heart is. And God wants you to simply trust Him, even when doing so makes no logical sense. Trust in God. Even if all you can do is start with the smallest amount, release it to God. From today, be determined to be a river and not a reservoir. And remember that an ocean is fed by a river. A river is fed by a stream. A stream is fed by the rain. And the rain begins with the smallest drop. So be determined to be a river and not a reservoir. Give to God what you can. Sue and I have done this so many times in our lives, so many times. Every single time we are faced with a challenge, whatever it is, we give to God. Every single time, either to an individual or to our church, every single time. You know why? Because we are in a covenant relationship with Him.
Yes, Lord.
And what the enemy wants us to do is to be controlled and influenced by our circumstance to the point where we say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. Sorry, Elias, I woke you up with my big voice. I'm not going to do it anymore. But that's what the enemy wants. But you see, even if we give God the smallest opening, He says, I have the power to cause to flow through that small opening everything that I have for you for life and godliness. But don't close up. Don't shut up shop. Even if it's a penny, it's symbolic. It is a statement of defiance. It is a statement of defiance that says, I will not allow my circumstances to control and influence my desire, my willingness, and capacity to give. It is a statement of defiance that says, my God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory. By, through, and in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Come on, give Him praise as we close. So let's all stand now, please, and we'll have the full band back. Amen. I feel the same way. I have never come across a perspective on giving like this. Never, ever. In relation to the cross of Christ. And I can tell you right now, even though we have been givers all of our married life and as single people, and we bring our tithe faithfully to the work of the Lord. We are the first ones to do so. This has revolutionized. He says, son, give me, before you give me anything I need, I want you. Because I know that if I have you, then you will withhold me nothing. So I say to God, you know where I'm at. You know what's in my bank account. You know what I'm capable of doing and not doing right now. But what I say to you is, because you have me, you can have that. I trust you. And I've done that even without understanding why I did it. But now, after walking with him for almost 30 years, and just I've studied this. Oh, I don't know how it's even possible. You can read something 100 times, and the Lord conceals. He still conceals and conceals for a time such as this when he reveals. So, Lord, we give you thanks. We're going to just worship. I know time is gone, but we're going to receive the offering. And so let's just start to worship, guys, please. I'm staying on the platform. Nigel, thank you if you just help me with this. And if you feel you want to give, please, again, we don't force anyone to do anything here. And we don't ask for money. We never ask for money, church. We don't do that. I haven't got time for any of that. I'm giving you an opportunity to give to the work of the Lord. Be led by the Holy Spirit. I know time has gone, and let's just give God time, please. Please. Thank you, Lord. Can we just turn the mic up a bit, please? Because I'm not being funny, but hallelujah. I don't want to have to shout. Father, we give you glory, and we thank you for this joy. And Lord, help us see things differently now. Help us make the necessary adjustments, the necessary changes to our lives. As we draw near to you, Lord, we know that the closer we get to the flame, the more the flame impacts our hearts. So receive this offering as a gesture of our thanksgiving, our gratitude, our obedience towards you. And we know, Lord, that you will always bless. We don't give to be blessed, Lord. We give because we are blessed. And we thank you for the open heaven. But we also pray for the connection to take place, that your children will know that they are blessed. And that this money, our direct debits, our standing orders, whatever it is, will be a point of contact between heaven and earth. And between earth and heaven. And by this point of contact,
Your children will know that they are in partnership with you and that you are in partnership with them. And that because of this partnership, because of this koinonia, because of this fellowship, because of the grace, because of the gift, because of the fact that it comes from a place of true sacrifice, we know that it is acceptable to you. And that which is acceptable to you is going to, Lord, is going to be filled with an expectation that says you are going to release something. You are going to release greater things upon the lives of your people because they have honored you even with their increase and their substance. Lord, you have so much more that you want to deliver not only to them, but through them. So, Father, we give you thanks and praise, and we honor you for this time together in Jesus' name. As we continue to worship, I just want to bless everyone and release you. I know we have parents with children, grandparents with children as well. So we just want to love you. But before we do that, I just want to say, if there is anyone here who doesn't yet have a relationship with God, friend, you know, you need to know that time is running out. And you are here for a reason. And that reason is for you to hear with your own ears that God loves you. And this is why He has sent His Son to be your Savior. To save you from what? To save you from sin. Why? Because sin is what will take you to hell. Sin is what will separate you from God for an eternity. So now Jesus, as we have heard, took your sin, my sin, all of our sins upon His body, so that what you and I had to pay as a penalty, He paid on the cross. This is why He is your Savior. This is why He is the only one who can save you. So if you don't know Him today, if you have not given your life to Christ today, then we want to give you an opportunity even now to do so. And you can do so by simply choosing to believe that He died on the cross for you, but also He rose again from the grave like He said He would. And then by confessing that He and He alone is your Lord and your Savior. If you are ready to do this, then please pray this prayer with us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in my place and for my sins. Today, I confess that I have sinned against you, and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Jesus, I confess that you are my Lord and my Savior because I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you rose again on the third day. So from today, I give you my life for the rest of my life, from here to eternity. I am yours and you are mine. Amen. Let's give God praise. If you prayed that prayer with us, can let me just ask you just to raise your hand, please, so that we can identify you and just help you with some literature. All right. Amen. Now, I just want to pray God's blessing over everybody. I just to release you. Again, as you go into your week, I just want to encourage you. Just tell someone your story. Share Jesus with somebody. Offer prayer if the opportunity comes. And then if you can't do any of those things, invite someone to church. You got cards out there that will help you with that. So now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you His peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give God praise. The team